Today we are going to enter into this new series. We had an incredible time last week. Our brother Rocky preached. Let's give a hand for what a wonderful word. The Potter's House. Incredible word last week. And today the question that I want to ask you is, what is the way? What is the way? Many of us claim to be believers and Christians, and we believe that God is the source of all of our lives. But if I were to ask you, what do you need to check off the box to make sure that you're actually living the way he would have you to live, what would you tell me? What would you have to do in order to know that you're okay? Well, we know we're going to say, most of us would shout out, hey, for we are saved by grace. And that's not of your works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And we'll shout that. Hold on now. If that was the case alone, then we need to go over to the book of James. It says, listen, you show me a man whose faith saves him. I'll show you a man who his works show that he's a believer. See, grace gets us in. But our faith should produce certain works that show that we know we are in. Somebody say amen. You can't live the same old way and yet say that I'm saved over here. Grace saves you, but your new salvation should make you want to get up and do something incredible for God like nobody ever has in your life. Who wants to do something amazing for God in here? Me too. Would you preach then? Could you come up and preach for me? You know, one thing I learned, we've got to know the way. We got to understand what his standards are. How many like GPS? I mean, like using GPS. How many remember when there was no GPS? People tell you, go down there by that old dog, got fleas in his nose, and turn left, and you're like, you don't know where you are. I remember those days. So when they came out with GPS, man, I thought we were big time. I'm like, oh, just hold on. Let me, where are you going? Say, I'm going down to the corner to pick up the mail. Let me put it in. And I would put all this stuff in. GPS is awesome. I mean, it tells you where to go, how to get there, tells you when to stop, turn. But you know, every now and then they came out with that one GPS system that sent you down to the wrong place. I remember I put in Red Lobster. I was in California. I want to go to Red Lobster. Anybody like Red Lobster in here? Yeah, me too. Just dropping a hint. Anyway, so we were in California, and I put in Red Lobster, and we're driving down the road, and I'm driving. I'm thinking it's in the city, and we drive out of the city, and we keep going and going, and the next thing, I see all these abandoned buildings, and it's turning me up inside and all around in the building, and I remember coming to a dead end, and they said, you have arrived. Man, I thought that was a setup. I backed up. Boo! GPS is designed today. It's awesome. It can take you virtually anywhere. And sometimes we think GPS can't go wrong. There's no way. Here's one thing I learned about GPS. It's not about whether GPS works or not. It's about who's putting in the information. It really is about who's inputting where you're supposed to go. Because if you get that wrong, GPS is going to take you to the wrong place. My point is this, you know, sometimes you got to be careful who puts in your information. Let me give you an example. No, don't clap. I'll save that for later. I went to a nice, beautiful place, Nevada, Utah. And I took a little break. So I'm going out there by the Hoover Dam. Anybody ever been to the Hoover Dam? Yeah, a couple of us, right? And where I was staying was about, I don't know, you know, I figured it was, you know, a couple miles up the road, you know, 30 minutes or so. And that's what I kept hearing. So I went to Harley-Davidson. And I said, you know what? I'm going to get me a motorcycle. and I'm going to ride in style over to the Hoover Dam. So I went into Harley. I picked out the prettiest bike, and I rented it. I didn't buy it. I rented it. Went to the bike, sat on it, got all the gear looking all pretty. I'm ready to hit the road. And the guy said, now, how do I get to the Hoover Dam? And the guy says, oh, well, what you do, you just, see, it's got some GPS in there already. Look, you just press this button, and it'll take you over here. And there's a place called Fire Mountain. It's right next to it. It's really pretty if you want to go. I said, yeah, I'll go. The Fire Mountain. Fine, that sounds interesting. And he put in Fire Mountain, and he said, and then it'll take you over to Hoover Dam. I said, oh, that'd be like, what, an hour? That's awesome. I got on that motorcycle. About 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I ride motorcycles, but probably the longest ride I've ever been on is probably about 45 minutes to an hour. I'm in the great state of Utah. And I'm heading towards Fire Mountain. Never understood what it meant until I got there. The dude put in the information and sent me to Fire Mountain, where I got there and literally nobody was out there. I mean, nothing. I mean, you ever seen those TV shows where you got this, you know, convertible car driving down the road with the top down, and there's only like one gas station in the middle of nowhere, right? Well, take the top off, take the car away, and take the gas station away, and there I was. I drove and drove and drove for 3 hours, 4 hours. I'm like, if I die, nobody will find me. I had lizards on rock going, you going in there, buddy? I drove 4 hours, 5 hours. And you know, after about the sixth hour, I don't like motorcycles no more. I want to go home. I remember getting through the valley, and I remember there was nothing out there, nothing but rocks. And you know what? I took about 100 pictures. I said, if I'm going to be out here, I might as well take some pictures. Mouth dry. Got home, took a look at the pictures. They all look the same. Rock. Rock. Red rock. Rock. So I'm driving, and I finally get to the Hoover Dam. It's 8 hours later. And you know, I don't know if it's the heat of the desert, but you know, I'm thinking Niagara Falls. I'm thinking it's going to be water everywhere and rainbows, and I'll be able to get up under the water. It was water, still water at the bottom of a dam. And I'm like, is that it? 8 hours. And I'm thinking, I got to go back. He put that in my GPS. So I said, you know what? I'm going to put my own stuff in. And I went from the Hoover Dam, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. How long to get back to Harley-Davidson? And when I put it in, it said, 30 minutes. What? What? See, that's when a man who sings in baritone, what, goes to alto, what? 30 minutes. I could have been there in 30 minutes. He sent me around the world. GPS worked. But it's all about where you get your input from. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you. You need to discover God's GPS. It's what we call God's positioning system. If you allow God to tell you where to go, you will never lose your direction. You will never be lost. But if you let man's positioning system tell you where to go, you're going to end up just like me, and you're going to end up dehydrated, disgusted, and just dumbfounded because you're out in the middle of nowhere We've got to use God's GPS system. Therefore, we've got to understand and discover the ultimate answer to discovering his way, because he knows how to get us wherever we're trying to go. But the question becomes, where are we getting our input on how to achieve that goal? And I believe we've got to get it from God's way. And write this down. Here's a point I want you to write down, please. We cannot allow anything else to input our directions to the way unless God is inputting those directions. We can't allow anything else to input our directions to the way, because there's a way. And it's God's in putting those directions. Ladies and gentlemen, some of us grew up in a traditional church. You may have grew up Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist, Southern Baptist, Pentecostal, Church of God written in heaven on the left side of the road. I mean, it doesn't matter where you come from. But we all bring our own information to the table. But at the end of the day, we all should go back to the same book. Somebody say amen. And so we've got to get back to this place where we are following God's input, and we have to start by making a commitment to allow the Bible to determine our direction. And not just to get somewhere, but for our families, a home. What do you do when you're broke? What do you do when you're hurt? What do you do when you're sick? How do you help the poor? It's all here in the Word of God. Write this point down, please. I want you to write this down. And it's simply this. The Bible is the only source anywhere in the world that will guarantee the ability to course correct your life. It's the only book ever written that says, I guarantee if you follow my directions, your life will find course correction. And I think we have to look and find out why that is the case. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 is where we're going to go. We're going to read from the New Living Translation just so it's a little bit easier to understand. But there are four things God will do through his word for you. Four things. Everybody say four things. Everybody say cuatro. That is Spanish. You just learned a word. Amen. Here we go. I want to read this out loud. Can you read it with me? Go. You have been... Okay, stop right there. This, Paul is speaking to his disciple, his understudy, Timothy, and he's reflecting on how Timothy was raised in God. He says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Read on. Comes, trusting... And so the word allows you to get started. Wow. You see that? It allowed you to receive salvation, the very first step in your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you, don't get stuck on step one. Did I say that right? Don't get stuck on step one. Okay? See, Paul was telling Timothy, dude, you gave your life and the scriptures showed you how to get there, but you're not totally using it to its full capacity. It has other abilities to help you. And if you just say, well, God saved me, praise the Lord, and you go back into the way you were living, you are not using the Bible as the way of life. So he gives four things that the Word of God will do for everyone in this church. Let me share with you what it is. I want you to go to the very next book. And it tells you what the scriptures will do for you. I love this. It comes in verse 16. Can we all read this together? All scripture is inspired by God. Stop right there. The word there in the Greek means God breathed. In other words, God breathed the word into holy men of God who wrote it in their own personality style. That's why every book is almost different. It's built on the personality of the writer. That's why you see people that have different gifts and abilities. It's based on their personality. There's no one way in Christ. There's like millions of fingerprints because God made everybody individual so that you could be different. And God, still in his infinite power and wisdom, went, and all of us say the same thing. The Word of God or Scripture is inspired by God. And how is it used? Used to what? Teach us what is true. Wow. You mean if you're trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong in this society and in the world, it says the Bible is your source to teach you what is truth. Don't let the world ever tell you there's no ultimate truth. There's no one way. Yes, there is. And then we have it. He says it will tell you what's true. And let's read on. What does it say? And what? Make us. Two sides of the same coin. The first thing you got to know is what is truth. And then once you understand what is true, then you can realize or come to the understanding something's not right in my life. If you really believe that God doesn't love you, have you read the Word? For the Bible says God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would what? Believe in him should not what? Perish, but have what? That man loves you. No matter how your real father ever behaved, that man, that God loves you. And he will die so that you can reach your full potential. He's that loving. And look what it says. It helps us to correct what is wrong in our lives. And then it goes on and says, it corrects us when we are wrong. And what? Wow, how many can take correction well in here? Let me see your hands. Some of y'all just lied in church. Most of y'all told the truth. Some of y'all lied. I can tell. No, many of us can't take correction well, and many people can't take the Word well. But it was designed to help correct what's broken. Could you imagine breaking your leg in a football game? And nobody corrected, how would you walk? Oh, bah. And then the rest of your life, you're walking like, hey, y'all, let's go out to eat. Come on, let's go eat. What's wrong with your leg? I never got it corrected. But in the spirit, the same thing happens. People are stumbling in their faith because they won't allow God to correct what's wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you. The Word of God is designed to help you know what you're supposed to do and how to do it right. It gets better. Write this down, would you please? Jesus wrote his will down so we can discover his way. Jesus wrote his will down so we can discover the way. What do I mean by that? That means a way to talk and act so that we can feel confident that we are going in the right direction with God. How many remember that phrase back in the day, WWJD? Anybody know, ever heard that before? What's it mean? Right, that thing was everywhere. I mean, people had bands and shirts and bumper stickers. I couldn't stand what WWJD anymore. I was just like, I know what Jesus would do. And I'm like, but you know what? That was a phrase that was used because people were trying to solve problems. And they go, well, what would Jesus do? Let me think about it. Why do we have to think about it? It's written so that we don't have to guess. I don't need to say, what would Jesus do? The Word tells me what Jesus would do. It tells us we need to know his ways. Last week, you know, Pastor Rocky talked about the potter and the clay. And he talked about sometimes we want to jump off the spinning wheel because it hurts and we're being bent and shaped. And we want to get out before the process is done. But what he was trying to say, and also adding to that, it was like God is creating and molding your life until you become more like him and less of yourself. What he's trying to do when he tells you this is the way, he's trying to get you to look like him. And I love this because the Bible tells us that even Jesus dealt with us. Would you go to John 14? We're going to stay here for just a minute. John chapter 14, starting at verse 3. John chapter 14, verse 3. And Jesus begins to talk about foreshadowing going to heaven and what he's going to do when he gets back. Can we all read together what the verse says? Let's read. And? So listen, look what he says to the disciples. He says, okay, I'm going to go away, guys, and you know the way. The way. Underline that in your Bible. You know the way. What do you mean I know the way? Listen how his disciples responded to him. I love how blunt they are. Next verse. Read. Isn't that just real? No, we don't. So you got to say it like that. No, I don't. I don't know where you're going. How many know when you pray to God, you got to be honest? Come on, somebody. Quit faking like it's okay. You know, I learned when I'm in pain, I don't try to get pretty. I don't go, oh, Father God of heaven and the gracious earth and all that is and will be forever and ever. Oh, man. Now you don't get that out of me. I'm like, God, help me. Help me, help me, help me, God, help me. Help me, God. I'll hit the ground if I help. Have to. Help me, God. Come on now. You got to get to a point where you don't care who listening to you. Y'all trying to be cute. Oh, God, help me right now. Oh, God. God, help me. You all right? What? Sometimes you got to open your mouth and shout unto God. See, no. If somebody rolls on your toe with an SUV, you gonna try to be pretty? Oh, it's okay. Just take your time. Please, just take your time. Take your time. How are you gonna act when somebody hits your toe? Get, move the car, move the car. Oh, and sometimes life will hit you, roll on your toe. God, you got to move this thing. Get this thing. I need it. Go on. Get it. Go. Out. You better open your mouth. I'm sorry. Where were we going? Okay, here we go. All right. Thomas said, of course, doubting Thomas, oh, no, Lord. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? I love what Jesus said to him. Look at the next verse. Everyone read it loud. God. Wow. You want to know the way? You've got to get to Jesus. If you don't know him, you'll never find the way. I'm telling you, he says, I'm the door. Many times we are so churchy. We got church. Offering time, raise your hand, sit down. Carrabba's. Or Golden Corral. No, I don't go to Ichiban. No, Ichiban, no. We know how to do church, but do we know how to do Jesus? Come on now. Do we know how to do Jesus? How do you get him to move for you? How do you get him to speak to you? How do you hear his voice? How do you get things to happen? Is it just going to be church and then you feel like God's not hearing you? Or are you going to get to know the man so he can do something for you? Come on now. Would you rather read the book or know the author? You think everything is in this Bible right now? No. I made some people mad, like, oh, that's not what I was taught. Everything's in the... No, it's not. The Bible says there are... Jesus did so many things, if you put it in all the books of the world, they couldn't contain it. There's some stuff you have never seen before. Never. He's waiting on somebody in here to ask. wants to give you deep revelation of who he is, but you have to want it. You want to know more? Know him. Turn to Jeremiah 9 and 23 and 24. I need you to understand this. This one is one of those memory verses. If you can, go home and memorize this today. This is a life verse for me. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. 23 and 24. Watch this. This is what the Lord says. Say that with me. This, say it and believe it. Say it. So we know we are being set up to hear something that is definitely from God. You don't have to guess. This is his heart. You ready? Watch this. Don't let the wise boast in his wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. Next verse. But those who want to boast about something should boast in this and this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness in the earth, and that I delight in these things. Wow. Man, I can buy him a Christmas present. I don't have to guess what he wants. He wants you to know him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through me. And I delight when you make a decision to know who Jesus is. I wonder what we would be like if we started to learn more about him, because when you get to know him, he changes you. You could be praying about other people and God would turn that prayer right around on you. Have you ever done that before? God, you need to get Chanita, because she always on my case. She always telling me I'm wrong. God, you need to, forgive me, I'm so mean. Ooh! He'll flip it on you. We've got to know him, guys. Now, listen, when I talk about knowing him, he goes on to say this. Go back to John 14, verse 6. Please. John 14, verse 6. When you have it, say amen. Or when you have it, say a woman. Here we go. And Jesus told them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Next verse. Watch this. If you had really, he's talking to Thomas, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. Now, you know, that's crazy for the Jew, because the Bible says no man has seen God. Any man sees God, he's going to die. And they're confused. But watch what he says next. And then Philip says, Lord, you know what? Let's make a deal. You show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. How many have you ever heard someone say, God, if you just do this for me, then I'll serve you? Making deals. But look what the verse 9 says. Watch this. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time? Philip, really? Philip? Phil. Come on, Phil. Really? Phil, I've been with you all this time, and you don't even know who I am? I mean, you saw me when I prayed for the blind man, his eyes open, right? You remember when I had, like, you know, a lunch bag with some fish in it and a piece of bread, and I fed 5,000 people. You were with me when I walked on the water, right? Got you out of trouble. Have you been with me this long? You don't know who I am? How many in here has God ever done anything for? Come on now. And see, the question is then asked to us. Have you been with me this long and you still don't know who I am? You can tell, because when you take a detour, that means you didn't trust the main road. Come on, somebody. What do you do when your money gets funny? Do you laugh or do you cry? When people's money gets funny, they usually start crying. Pastor Steve, I need a prayer. No, you need a budget. That's what you need. The truth shall set you free. No. He says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So what are you asking me to show them to you for? In other words, what he was saying was this. All the works I do are prompted by him, the Father. And I am the way to show you him. So if you want to know what the Father wants, watch me. Watch what I do, and that'll answer the question, does God want to heal me? I would say yes. Does God want to raise me from the dead? I'd say yes. Does God want to stand and let me know the truth? I'd say yes. Because I can see it in Jesus. If you ever want to know what God's like, look at his son. That's why he says, I'm the way. Now, I want you to take a look, because Jesus gets a little bit deeper. When he talks about him or God, the Father, he's not talking about a bunch of theological treaties on eschatology, whatever that means. But what he's talking about is something else. Write this down, please. I want to describe what the way is. Write this down. The way is the implementation of certain action steps we must all take to apply what God has taught us. It is implementing certain action steps, things you need to do in order to apply what he's taught you. How do you know a person knows Jesus? By what they do, not what they say. Come on, what you say just resembles what you've been taught, but what you do resembles who you've been taught by. Oh, come on, somebody. Y'all know when you ever meet somebody and they just like their daddy or their grandfather? Oh, y'all don't know. Y'all got good families. Oh, my God. Well, let me say, in my arena, you could tell how a child was raised by the way they behave. And you can look at a direct link and see it all up in the family. They're mimicking their father. And likewise, ladies and gentlemen, the way you know someone's been with Jesus is because they mimic his behavior. And I want to ask you this. Are you willing to get committed to look like him? It's time for some of you to make a decision. That no longer will I be a good church member and don't push my buttons. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not talking to me. Turn to your other side and say, but I think he's talking to you. Amen, somebody. What happens when God course corrects you? Do you take it? Or do you fight it? Can you look more like him, or are you already there? Can anyone teach you anything? If you say, I'm good, I've been saved 80 years, you're in trouble. We all have to learn more. We all must discover the way. We all must know him better. I wish I was as old and seasoned as some of you in this room. I wish I was. Because, what'd you say? Ushers! Everybody's a wise guy. You'll get there. It was a moment, okay? Let me have my moment. I wish, because you know what? That'd give me more time with the Lord to get better. Can I help some of you here? Because, you know, we read of the story of Abraham, and we think Abraham's the father of our faith. How many believe that he's the father of our faith? Abraham was the father. No, no. How many don't believe he was the father of our faith? How many have no idea one way or another? You got to know the way. In the Word, it says Abraham is the father of our faith. Why? Because Abraham was the first one, when he was asked to kill his son Isaac, he said, Lord, you want me to kill this boy? All right, boy, come on. And the boy wasn't a little baby. He was a teenager. Because the Bible says, the boy looked at him and said, hey, dad, we're going up to the mountain to sacrifice, but I don't see no sacrifice. And Abraham said, no, don't worry about it, son. God will provide for himself a lamb. Come on. Put him on the altar. No, put your head this way, Isaac. Yeah, that way. With the, those are blades. Itchy bomb. All right. Yeah. You ready, son? Could you imagine the faith of Isaac? You gotta catch this. We shout of the faith of Abraham. But how many of you are willing to do this? Over here, Daddy? Okay. Right here? Okay. Right here, Dad? Go ahead. Oh, that's a big knife. Let me open up a little bit. Let me look right there. There you go. And see the blade get lifted. And not scream, kick, fight, cuss. Did they cuss in the Old Testament? Cuss. They did not. He sat there because his father was his living example of trusting God no matter what. Can you trust him no matter what? When it looks like he's about to take everything away. The Bible is very clear about this one verse. And you need to be like Moses. The Bible says that the children of Israel knew his acts. Meaning, all through coming out of Egypt, they saw what he did. Man, he opened the Red Sea. Man, them jokers came out against him. Man, he sent the plagues, the frogs, the blood. Man, he had the death angels show up to get him out. And then when he went out, he said, now, go get some of their money. And they came out with bundles of gold. And they're like, God is awesome. But the sad testimony at the end of the story is that God describes their relationship versus Moses' relationship. The children of Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. Now, do you, I sat down with three young men yesterday. I'm about to close. And we had a chat about the Holy Spirit. And I asked them a very simple question. How many want to feel the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand if you would. How many want to feel the Holy Spirit? Put your hands down. And you know what I said to them? That's the lesser thing. You shot too low. You've made a mistake. I said, if you're going to be in the way, you don't want to feel the Holy Spirit. You want to yield the Holy Spirit. You want to walk in authority and power where it isn't just a goosebump down the side of your neck. But you can get up and declare, this person shall live and not die, and they got to give up. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way for us to know the way is to not feel the Holy Spirit, but what? Yield. I'm going to close now, and I'm going to challenge you with this closure. Ushers, everybody's fine. Y'all go on back up. You're making me nervous. Oh, you're going to run down on me. I mean, they keep inching forward. I'm like, what are they doing? I want to continue. We'll pick up here next week. But I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to make a decision to commit. Everybody say commit. To inviting a friend. And coming weekly so that you will learn the way. I can't offer you much. Janita can, but I can't offer you much. What I can offer you is the truth. And He is everything. If you would just simply commit to two things, bring somebody with you the next time you come, and commit to coming, and God is going to bless you. I want to pray next week for you and your friend, and just see what the Master might do with a person walking in the way. How many are willing to do this with me? Would you stand to your feet, please?